you, and you could be seated. And so this morning, we come to the close of a sermon series we've been doing for a number of weeks now. It was divided up by Easter and Palm Sunday and a couple of things, but on the Sermon on the Mount, looking at life in the kingdom of God, life in the beloved kingdom, is probably the longest sermon series I've ever preached. I think 11 weeks maybe that we've spent on this, and I've loved it. I've enjoyed digging into the Sermon on the Mount with you guys, and I will tell you the expository nature of that's one of my favorite ways to preach, and looking forward to building some other sermon series like that that are working through just verse by verse, section by section through parts of Scripture. You know, if we were to do like the book of Isaiah as a whole, it would take us a year and a half. And so might have to divide some of those up. I will give you a forecast. I'm working on a sermon series for this fall on the book of Jonah. It's four chapters, so it fits very nicely, and some others like that. But we're now this day, we are finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to think back over the Sermon on the Mount and all the depth and breadth of all that Jesus has talked about during this summer. I mean, this sermon. Hunger and thirst and worry and prayer and clothes and food and forgiveness and truth and anger and revenge and manipulation and forgiving enemies and murder and salt and light and treasures and rocks and asking and seeking and knocking and snakes and bread and how not to be an annoying person. Which, the section on judging. But all of this that covers all of our life. Just think about this. You know, we ask for our dead. That deals with the present. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. That's dealing with the past. We ask for guidance into the future, free from temptation. That's about the future. This sermon, which is extraordinary, which is a masterpiece, it deals with every dimension of existence. Our understanding of God, our understanding of each other. It deals with all the dimensions of life. And so as he comes then, after this incredible sermon to the end, he lands the whole thing on three images. It's image rich all through it, right? But here he lands on three images that I want us to focus on this morning, just briefly before we come to have communion. Three images: gates, and wolves, and houses. Gates and wolves and houses. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow to the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So image number one, gate. Then he continues on, Matthew 7, 15 and 16. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." And then he finishes by talking about houses. Houses. And he says, "Therefore," listen, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine..." Now, remember, this is a sermon. He is summing up the sermon. He has talked about life in every dimension. He has shown the way. He has shown the way that life was intended to be lived in the kingdom of God. He says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up." We actually sang that at the first service. It was delightful. "But the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." That's what a wise man does. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rains came down and the streams rose up and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, with a great crash. For the foolish who don't heed Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount. These three images, gates, wolves, and houses. And I want you, as we go through them, to understand that just like everything else in this sermon, it's been leading, it's been building. He's come into this summation, and it's like he is building concentric circles. Because really, each one of these principles, each one of these images needs to be built on the other and really can't exist without the previous one. As he talks about gates, he is really giving warning, or he's talking about our relationships within the world. As he moves in to talk about wolves, or specifically wolves in sheep clothing, he's talking about the church. And so we have this concentric circle of the world, and then the concentric circle within that of the church. And then he moves into how we're going to build our house. Where are we going to build our house? And that is talking about our lives, our relationships, and warnings about how we should live our lives and how what would happen if we lived our life by another way. And so let's walk back through each one of those images a little bit. Enter through the narrow gate. We can kind of get this picture in our mind. We don't go through gates to come into cities now, but back then you went into the city gate, and that was a big place of commerce, but it was a place where all there was protected maybe with walls, but the gate of the city was an important place in the commerce, and in Jerusalem there's several gates. But he says enter through the narrow gate, not the wide gate, because the wide gate leads to destruction. The small gate leads to life. And so even though I think we get the image, we understand what's going on there. Let me put it in more of a contemporary illustration. All of you, I'm sure, have experienced traffic. If you live in Atlanta or even in Conyers, you've experienced traffic. So I want you to imagine, if you will, and you probably have done this very thing. You are downtown on the downtown connection. You are headed south. You're going to get off on I-20 to come to Conyers. And it's 6:30 at night, and there's 27 lanes there, or whatever there is, and everyone's going 70 miles an hour, and you suddenly realize that you have got to get over four or five lanes and get into the specific lane if you were going to get out and go to I-20. Anybody ever have that experience? It's or in a city that you don't know, where you're trying to maneuver and you're having to look, and everybody's driving fast and there's tons of cars, and if you miss the turn, if you miss the exit, you're going to go into a whole different direction, because wide is the road that leads to Montgomery and Macon. You've got to get off that exit to get you onto I-20 to bring you home. We've all been there before. And so Jesus is pointing to that and saying, you've got to pay attention, because if you don't, this world is going to suck you into a different direction, a direction that is away from the kingdom of God and the ways of God. And you might end up going where you didn't intend to go. And that is going off a cliff somewhere. Look for the narrow way, the narrow gate. Pay attention. Sometimes it means saying no to some things. Sometimes it means saying yes to other things. But narrow is the way. Then he moves on to this next image. Sheep in wolf clothing. Now, that is in antiquity, that is a illustration, an example that is out there. You see in Aesop's Fables and other writers. Jesus borrows from that. It's okay. We do that. But he borrows from that image that everyone would know. Sheep's and wolf's clothing. And they only have one intention in mind when they're there, right? And that is to eat the sheep, the destruction of the sheep when they're there. Now, why this is within concentric circles, I think, is that understanding gates in that time, there oftentimes was a wide gate, right next to it, a narrow gate. The narrow gate was sort of like going through security. If you came into a city, you would go through that narrow gate, and there you would give your credentials, and they would know who you were, and all those things. To go through the wide gate, that's where a lot of animals and other things would come herded through there. But it's also where thieves often would sneak through. Our spies would sneak through, going through the wide gate. And so we sort of get this illustration that within the church, there are people who speak perfect, fluent Christianese. You know what I'm talking about? They know all the right things to say. They can be so nice and smiley. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Our district superintendent, Quincy Brown, has a way of talking about all this. He talks about the church as a ship with, you know, and a ship has a captain and it has a crew. And he says, but you also have stowaways and you also have pirates. And sometimes within the life of the church, pirates will be amongst us. How do we know? How do we know? What does Jesus say to do? How will we know them? We know them by their fruit. And so, of course, in Galatians, you can read about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul gives us some specific things of peace and love and joy and kindness and goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and self-control. Those kinds of things. Jesus has talked about all of that. Sometimes in parable form, sometimes just outright in the form, in this Sermon on the Mount. So we look at Scripture, we look at this standard, and we look, do we see the fruits in the person's life, or do we see confusion and chaos and division and dissension and hate and all sorts of factions happening through that? What is happening in that with that person? And sometimes, you know, they're pirates among us, and they're there, they're amongst us, they speak all the same language, they look the same way, but yet they have a different agenda and motive. And Jesus says we have to beware, watch out for them. Of course, he talks about prophets. When I think of prophets, I think of preachers and evangelists and those kinds of people as well, and leaders of churches. And sometimes when churches don't have accountability, when leaders don't have accountability, when they're kind of autonomous, you know, lots of crazy things can happen. And we can sit from outside and look in and wonder, how can people do that? And I'm not meaning to single out one thing, but I just will because it was in the news this week, and I don't get it at all. I don't get that your leader needs a $54 million jet. I mean, do you? I just don't get that. But yet, the people within that organization just follow blindly. And you know, that's... You have to... Sometimes when you're in there, it's sort of... You know, it's like the frog in the kettle. If you're not paying attention, I want to say to you as your pastor, I want you to hold me accountable. There are things within our conference and our district that hold me accountable. I want you, everything that I say, everything that I teach, I want you to look and make sure and measure it and come back to me if you think otherwise. That's how we discover and find truth in places where people are just up on a pedestal and no one ever questioned, and particularly people can have these incredibly, incredibly false motives. Even if they started off right, somewhere along the line, they got in the wrong lane and got off at the wrong exit and went the wide way. And so Jesus uses this second image of wolves, and then he moves to the third one, and this of houses. And I think we can get that. We can understand that. Many of us sang that song as a kid, and it got that. But you know, what is the main point I think to bring away from this is, when did the houses become in jeopardy of falling, of crashing? It was only when the rains came. A house built on the sand is a fine house. you know, until the rains and the floods and the storms come. And then it won't last. And Jesus is saying in our lives as well, there's some that hear the words and don't heed them. There's some within our own lives. If we're going to build our lives, so we're going to build this life within the kingdom, build this life that is blessed, then we do so on the rock and on the foundation of Christ and His words. And we can be pulled off in the wrong direction, either sometimes by the world and the world's ways, or by sometimes a leader or some pirate on the ship. But we need to hold fast to the Word of God, the words of Jesus, and abide by them. And then abiding and building our house on the rock. And as it comes to this close of this, you know, it all sort of encapsulates the whole thing that came from that beautiful introduction in which he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Not for self-righteousness are they persecuted, but because of righteousness. You will be persecuted. You will face storms. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And each one of these images and these concentric circles is this beautiful sermon comes to a close. We see this standard of looking for what is the narrow way. Well, it's a way in which we are hungering, thirsting for righteousness. It's a way in which we show mercy. It's a way in which we make peace. Those are the ways. How do we tell false prophets? How do we see the wolves? Well, we look and we see, do we see this reflected? Do we see that in them? Do we see the meekness in them? Do we see purity in them? Do we see a heart that follows after Christ? And how do we measure within our own lives that we are building our house on a firm foundation on the rock? It's the same way. All of this working together for the beloved life, the life in God's kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. How fitting that we now come to a time of Holy Communion. In your bulletin, your worship page, there is a confession, prayer confession that I put together specifically for this time that we are, as we draw near to the end. We talk to the end of this series, and so we'll be using this prayer confession. And then, if you'll be ready in your hymn book on page 13, and we'll move immediately into the Great Thanksgiving. So if you have that from your worship folder, the prayer of confession there before you, join with me. Holy One, we confess that we have been caught up in the ways of the world. Instead of looking to commandments and rules as a way to guide our life, we use them to punish and restrict others. Forgive us for our judgments and misconceptions. Forgive us for not working on ourselves, on our own lives. Call us back to your way of life, a way of love, commitment, respect, and forgive us. Call us back to a way of life that honors you and creation, and guides us to better love for our neighbors as ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Starting on page 13 with the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks for grace.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
This morning we will be receiving communion by coming and kneeling at the altar here. You'll receive the wafer and you'll dip that lightly into the juices that comes around. If you have need of having one of our servers to come to where you are, the ushers will alert us and we'll be happy to bring to where you are. I'm going to invite the people who are serving with me as well as the choir to begin making their way down. We'll serve the choir first, then we'll be serving you. I do want to tell you that if you leave a offering here at the communion rail this morning, it's going to be used with one of our partner ministries here in town, Refuge Pregnancy Center, as we gather and work with local ministries here. Refuge Pregnancy Center, this week, their ultrasound machine went down. That is a key thing in their ministry, so they can show the mother the heartbeat and check and see the progress of the baby. And so it went out this week, and so we are collecting money for that and for supporting them, as always. And so if you want to give, please give and give generously. But that's what it will be used for. Everyone is invited in our tribe, the United Methodist. It's an open communion table. And so you don't have to belong here. You don't have to be a member of any church. If you come with a willing heart and a willingness to receive, you know that you are welcome to taste and see that the Lord is good. I remind you of the memorial service that will be out at Scott Ward's today for June Hammonds. I'm going to be leaving immediately after this service and going to lunch because I have that service. I need to get over there by about 1:30. And so I hope I'll see you next week in the back. But Cynthia and Clark will be around, so you can bring greetings to them. But as we come to the close today, close of this sermon series, oftentimes when I give the benediction, as many preachers give the benediction, they say, "Go in peace and may God's peace go with you." It's a standard traditional benediction that goes way, way back. When we talk about peace, when we say about going in peace, sometimes we hear that word and we think peace, absence of war, right? Or we think peace, we had a really chill week, not much went on, it was very peaceful. That is not the word that we're talking about. And I think from time to time, it's not the first time we've talked about this, time to time we need to be reminded that that peace is God's peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. To go, and it really encompasses so much more It is the wholeness. It is the completeness. It is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That sort of peace, the shalom. Throughout the Old Testament and a lot of the New Testament, you know there's a lot of attention paid to making sure the widows and the orphans were taken care of, right? We read those continued sort of challenges in the prophets and even in Jesus. The widows and the orphans, because they were the least and the last and the lost and often the people that were left out in that time. And so the kind of the test for shalom was, do the widows and orphans, do they feel safe? It's kind of a picture of shalom. In your community, if you do have peace, do they feel safe? Do the most downtrodden feel safe? Now, I give all that to say, when we talk about bringing the peace, when we talk about bringing the hope and healing of Christ, that's what we're talking about. As we leave from here this week, having a peaceful week means not that you know, don't have a war with somebody or not much happens. But as you go in peace, that you bring that to who are the people, who are the widows and the orphans and that equivalent in our community. Go in God's peace and bring them the good news, the good hope of Jesus Christ. Amen.